You know, it's hard to stand here in the light and the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's only because of His mercy and His grace that we have this opportunity. And I'm so thankful for it this morning. And so thankful for the invitation to come back and share. And as Brother Paul was mentioning earlier, I do have a little history here. And it's been good history. July the 28th, 1996, following a Sunday evening service, I came up during the invitation right here on this altar. And I did the same thing. I'm just in awe of His mercy and grace. His amazing grace. And when I surrendered my life then, I had no clue where Jesus was going to lead me. And I'm back here today, October 25th, 2020, and man, sometimes God has a sense of humor, even in His sense of direction where He leads us, and it's just a privilege to be here, and I'm thankful for the invitation, and we're going to find ourselves in the Old Testament this morning. We're going to be in the book of 1 Kings in chapter 18, and we're going to look at verses 30 through 32 along with some other passages of Scripture to support this morning. And it's a familiar passage to most of us who's been in God's house for some time, but what a powerful illustration of God's authority, and again a powerful illustration of His own power. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me this morning. I know you just got yourself seated, but stand with me again, please, as we honor our Heavenly Father in the reading of His Holy Scriptures. But in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 30 through 32, let's read this morning. And Elijah said unto all the people, wait a minute, let's back up. When you find your place in God's Word, I need an amen.
Amen.
Yeah, much better. I think you were all there. And Elijah said to all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. And notice what Elijah did. It says, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. In verse 32, and with the stones, again, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. Father, as we just humbly come before your mighty throne today, what a privilege it is to be here in your presence. God, we thank you for this opportunity to lift you up and to praise you and to worship you this day because you alone are worthy. I thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ that are here today. Lord, those that may be listening in through other means, and we just lift them before you today. God, you know each heart. You know each need. You know where we are at in our spiritual walk with you. So I pray this day that you take this word and that you anoint it. God, that you take this earthen vessel that you've given me and that you just fill it with the message that you would have us to hear. God, I pray above all things you remove me out of the way today, that your voice would be heard, God, that your face would be seen, and that your message would be received. And God, we're just going to give you thanks in advance for all the great and mighty things you're going to do here this morning. And all God's people said, amen. 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 As we look at this passage of Scripture and what goes along with it, you know, it's one of the most powerful and one of the most exciting expressions of God's authority and God's power that we find in the Holy Scriptures. And as we read what took place with Elijah and the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves and Ahab and Jezebel and all that God did in that moment, you know, it's easy for us to get lost in the excitement that was taking place and how God was just reaching out and how He sent down the fire from heaven and how all the prophets were killed. And we get in all the action of this passage of Scripture, and sometimes it's easy for us to get lost in that. But we need to take a step back this morning and ask ourselves this question. Why was all of this happening to begin with? What took place that would cause God to take such a drastic action to His own chosen, His called, the nation of Israel? You know, and we've got to look at the spiritual condition that Israel was in at this particular time. And Israel, in Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 2, Scripture describes Israel as, for thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God, and thy God has chosen thee to be a peculiar or a special people to himself above all the nations that are upon the earth. So God had chosen Israel to be his people. God has chosen those who have put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who are born again, to be his people. We are all under his nation. And at this particular time, the nation of Israel had backslidden. They had walked away from God. And God did not forget them in their backslidden condition. He sent a man. You know why he sent the man? Because he loved them. They were his. Kind of like 2,000 years ago, he sent another man. And why did he send him? Because he loves us. And let's not lose thought of that theme this morning. You know, these were God's chosen people. But notice at this particular time, they did not choose God. Even though he had chosen them, they decided not to choose him. And as we look at this passage, and we see where they were at in their spiritual condition, we see the things that were affecting them, that were drawing them away from God, and the things that were coming in between their relationship. Let's look at our society today and see where we're at. And let's notice the similarities between, and I'm not talking about the world this morning. I'm talking about the church. Let's look at the similarities between the church today in the New Testament time, the new church, Age of Grace church, and the nation of Israel and what was taking place. And God remembered Israel and he sent Elijah then. God remembers us today and he sends us his word, all because he loves us. I'm so thankful for the love of Jesus Christ. And until you know it, you just don't know it. And once you know it, it changes you for eternity. And as we read this passage this morning, this is a call for us, for you and I, to examine the place of God's altar in our own personal lives and in our churches today, and to see what kind of condition that altar is. And the first thing that we want to see this morning, what happened with the nation of Israel? First of all, they rejected God. In verse 18 of this same chapter, it reads, "And he answered and said, Elijah answered and said, I have not troubled Israel, but thou and thy father's house, and that you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and thou hast followed Balaam." Israel rejected God's way. They rejected God as their father, and they decided to go after a pagan god of the world. And in essence, it's just kind of following worldlyism or the way of the world that is so prevalent in our churches today. And when Israel decided that they were going to follow after Balaam, they put a barrier between them and God, and they rejected the way that God had put before them. And when we see what's happening in our churches today, and we see what was happening in the nation of Israel, we got to ask that question, what happened? Well, Somebody. What happened? Well, y'all not going to play along with me this morning. Somebody, what happened?
What happened?
Thank you. I'm glad you asked that question. That's all I was waiting for. I'm not up here to trick you this morning or to draw you into something, but what happened? Leadership is what happened. Leadership. King Ahab. And you can go back into chapter 16 of 1 Kings and verses 29 through 33. And you can read about King Ahab. Scripture says that he was the most evil king to ever set up on the throne of the nation of Israel. And not only was he evil, he chose a spouse that was more evil than he was. A Phoenician princess who we know as Jezebel. And she was a wicked woman. You know, a bad man is one thing, but a wicked woman is just in another different level. Amen. I'm telling you, you may not believe it, but that's honest truth. What is that? Hades has no fury like a scorned woman? Hey. That's not on me. That's on you, God. But when you look at the leadership of the nation of Israel, they looked at the way of the world. And what they saw out in the world caught their eye. And it drawed them away, and they began to serve a false god. And they began to go after his ways and to live the way that false god proclaimed them to live. And in doing so, they walked away from Jehovah God, the one true God and the only God. And what does God say about that in the book of Exodus chapter 20? He says, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." And the nation of Israel turned their back on Jehovah God and started following a false pagan god, Baal, under the leadership of Ahab and Jezebel. And when you look at Baal and their religion, I'm not going to go into a deep history lesson this morning, but some of the things that they practiced, what was included in the following after Baal was self-mutilation, bringing harm to oneself, ritual prostitution, infant sacrifice. These were the things that were included under serving the god, pagan god of the world, Baal. And you look at what's going on in our world today. And if you can't draw any similarities between that, then you've got a closed mind. Look at the human trafficking that's taking place. Ritual prostitution. From this big. God help us. Infant sacrifice. I don't have to go any further than that. When does infancy begin? Conception. Conception. And these were the things that they were practicing under Baal against the holy God. And what we are doing in our world today. And he put that barrier and put that separation. But God, in his deep love for us, he didn't leave Israel out there to suffer and fall alone. He sent his man Elijah, even though they had rejected him, and even though they had rejected his word. It says also over in verse 18, "You have forsaken the commandments of the Lord." They became so intrigued and so desirous of the world's way that they abandoned God's word. When we think about God's way, and we think about God's word, does anything come to mind? I think Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was, and the Word was." And we think about Israel rejecting God's way, and we think about Israel rejecting God's Word, and they had adopted and embraced the world's lifestyle. How addictive it is to our society today. Not the world, but the church. And I'm not casting stones at the church this morning, because the church is the bride of Christ. And he loves the church. But we've got issues. And the issue is the same issue that the nation of Israel was facing. The altar of the Lord was broken down. It was broken down. And it was broken down because of sinful hearts wanting to go the ways of this world instead of following after the Lord Jesus Christ. And you look at some of the ways that our church is walking today. And I'm not singling out any one denomination. But when you take that which God calls sin, blatant sin, and you put it behind the pulpit to preach his word, folks, something is wrong. Something is wrong. And until we, the church, I ask you to do this last time. I'm going to ask you to do it again. No trick. Can you say me? Can you raise your hand and say me? Me. All right. Me. You know what I found out about me a long time ago? Some of you don't know this. I know most of you think I was a perfect person, but, you know, I hope you keep that image. But in my late teens and early 20s, I pretty much lived as a prodigal. I say it ashamedly, but I don't hide the fact that that's the road that I was on. And back in that time period of my life, me caused me a lot of heartache and trouble. You know, we want to point the finger of blame at someone else. Well, it was the crowd that I was running around with. No, it wasn't. Me put me in that crowd. And that crowd never forced me to do anything that I did not willingly do. It was me. And when we recognize and we acknowledge that it's me and not someone else, and then I get myself right through what Jesus did for me on Calvary's cross, then the church can get right. In other words, when I rebuild the altar of the Lord in my life, then I can help you rebuild the altar of the Lord in your life. And when Israel was at this spiritual condition, God could have had every right to turn his back on them and just walk away and say, no more. I've had enough of you. I'm sick and tired of bailing you out, providing for you, caring for you, protecting you, and you continue to go your wicked, wayward way. I'm tired of it. You're on your own. But in the multitude that rejected him, he sent one, his prophet Elijah. And Elijah made that statement, you know, I'm just one. You got 450 prophets of Baal, you got 400 prophets of the grove. And man, they had a party, didn't they? Calling up on that pagan god that never showed up. And then notice what Elijah did with the altar of the Lord that had been broken down. He said, in verse 32, and with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels of water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice on the wood. And he said, do it a second time. And they did it a second time. And he said, do it a third time. And they did it a third time. And the water ran around about the altar and filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. And notice his cry. He says, hear me, hear me, hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. In verse 38, then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering. One person made a difference. Because one person took the initiative to rebuild that altar. To rebuild that altar according to God's way and according to God's word. He took 12 stones, each one representing the tribe of the nation of Israel. And he put them in order and he followed after what God had told him to do. And when Elijah was right in following after God's word, and he cried out unto God, God heard him. God heard him. And not only did God hear him, he answered. And he sent his fire down from heaven to show the people, I still inhabit the throne of the heavens. I'm still God, and there is none other like me. And by that show of power, that show of authority, he turned the hearts of the nation of Israel back to him. And when we look at where we are at today in the church, you know, God hasn't abandoned us. God has a plan to renew us in our spirit. God has a plan to redeem those back to him, just as he redeemed Israel back that day through his power. He redeemed us 2,000 years ago back to his presence by his son, Christ Jesus. And that's the altar that you and I have. And when we think about that altar, we don't have to go out in the backyard and build something out of stones and then go cut some wood and put on and then go and steal a neighbor's cow and sacrifice it. And you may have your own cattle, I don't. so I'd have to steal one. That'd be kind of a contradiction, wouldn't it? Anyway, we don't have to go to that means. You know where we go? We go to the altar that was built. 2 pieces of wood and 3 nails. When God in heaven took his son, the lamb, one last time, made a sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And Jesus said what? It is finished. Finished. So when we think about our altar, it's not in the backyard or up on the hill. It's the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And where is he in your life today? Where does Jesus stand in your life today? What condition is the altar of the Lord in heaven in your life today? You know those altars are broken down because of misuse. We seek God for the wrong purpose. You know, a lot of people want to follow God out of kind of a self-satisfaction. What can God do for me? And try to hide behind his glory and his authority and try to take from his power. Some altars are broken down from abuse, neglect. When you think about your prayer life, what did Elijah do when he rebuilt this altar? He prayed. And folks, this is one thing I know that is hammered sometimes. But how often do we neglect prayer? Do you know that prayer is our only means of communication with God? Think about it. I was once asked this question, and I'm sure you've heard it yourself. If everybody in the church had the same spiritual walk as you have, what condition would the church be in today? If everybody in the church prayed like I pray, this is a question you're asking yourself, how much prayer would be lifted up? If everybody in the church witnessed like I witnessed, how often would the Word of God get out? If everybody served in the church as I serve, what would be accomplished? You know, these are hard questions to ask. But where would the church be if it depended upon me? Thank God it's not. But we play a vital role in the church. We do. We know that Jesus Christ is the church. But we serve him. Elijah said, God, I'm your servant. And sometimes we let the world tell us what our duties is to God, what our duties are to him. You know, and it never ceases to amaze me that when the world tells the church it's okay, how we readily accept that when it's not. God had to get the attention of the nation of Israel. I don't want God having to get my attention. I've had him do that before. And understand, it can be painful.
But because of His love for us, He will use any means necessary to bring us back to the place that we need to be to rebuild that altar, His altar, in our life. And sometimes we don't like to hear that. We want to be our own person. We want to live our own life. And God is saying, no, I have set you apart. I have called you to be mine. You are my church. You are my people. And if you choose to do things your way, then you're going to be on your own. You know, they say silence is golden. I don't know about that. God is calling the church. He's calling His church. He's calling you. He's calling me. Folks, I don't know how much time we got left up on this earth. I don't. Jesus said, no man knows the day or the hour when He's going to return. It may be in the very near future. It may be another 100 years, 200 years down the road. We don't know. But one thing we do know is that He promised He's coming back, and He's coming back. And if He doesn't come back in the next 100 years, I can promise you another thing. You're going to be dead. Isn't that true? It is true. So whether He comes tomorrow or 100, 200 years from now, it ain't going to make no difference. You're going to die one day. You're going to give an account. Church, we're going to give an account of those things that we have done in this body, good and bad. Knowing that we have that in our future, where we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ as a born-again believer, and you're not going to take your 5,000-square-foot home with you, you're not going to take your exotic sports car or that $100,000 bass boat or that $250,000 set of golf clubs that you bought from some guy named Woods. It makes no difference what you have acquired here on this earth. None. Absolutely none. And it's amazing how we as a church get caught up into that. We ought to be in the back streets and back alleys, bringing everyone who's fell up on hard luck in their life into God's house every morning. We should be. That's the call of the church. You know, Jesus loved you. When you were at your worst, He loved you. Doesn't His love to extend to someone else whom we may deem as unworthy? And I don't want to get into tonight's message. I encourage you to come back tonight. And I don't even know why I got my notes this morning, because I'm not even nowhere on this page. But God's speaking to the church this morning. And He's speaking to you individually. When you look at the altar of the Lord, when you look at the Son of God, you look at Jesus Christ Himself, where does He rank in your life? What position does He hold in your life? And I can promise you one thing. If He doesn't hold the number one position in your life, He's not going to be number two. And He's not going to be number three. If He's not here, you can't expect Him to be down here somewhere, because He's not going to be. God said, you shall have no other gods before me. That's not a suggestion. That's a commandment. And because Israel had forsaken God's commandments, they found themselves in this spiritual condition that the altar was broken down. And because so many in the church today, and as the Apostle Paul says, I'm chief of sinners, I put myself before you. Because we have forsaken so many commandments of God today, we don't have to ask why the church is in the condition it's in. I believe there's a great revival on the horizon. I do. I believe there's going to be one more revival that sweeps this earth like it's never been seen before. Now, that's my prayer. But that revival doesn't start across the street. It doesn't start over in another country. That revival starts in the seat that you are sitting in this morning. That's where revival starts. And if it doesn't start with me, then I'm contaminating everything around me in the name of Jesus. So the call this morning, the call to us, how is the altar? How is God's altar in our own personal walk with Him? When Elijah cried out to God, God heard that cry and he fell. He brought fire down from heaven to consume that offering that had been lifted up. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, Brother Phil Hoskins preached a couple weeks ago here on 2 Chronicles 7:14. Great message. I'm not going to rehash that message this morning, but there's four things in that we want just to share this morning. What did the people do? They humbled themselves. Until we step over self, we're never going to get to Jesus. Now, I don't know how big your self is. Some of your selves are bigger than other selves. But until you step over self and humble your own, we humble ourselves and we pray. If we confess, that means we pray. We repent. And I know you've been told this before about repentance. As Jesus said, except you repent, you will all likewise perish. Repentance isn't being sorry for something you've done. Repentance is acknowledging that that sin was in my life. And God, I ask you to forgive me, and you turn away from it with the best intention in your heart never to do it again. You can't say that you're sorry for an adulterous affair on Sunday morning and then on Monday pick that right back up. It doesn't work that way. He says, humble yourselves and pray and repent. And he says, I will hear. I will hear. Me this morning. Me. Say me. Me. I love it. That wasn't as loud as amen earlier ago. Me.
Me.
Me. Humble me. Pray. Repent. And receive. How is your altar this morning? How is your altar with the Most High God? How is your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ? You may be here today, and you may not be able to go back to that time in your life, to when you realized you were lost and undone in your sin. You don't need to know the date on the calendar. You don't need to know the time on the clock. But if you've ever met Jesus, you know that moment. You can't. You met the King of Glory. Now, that's an impression you'll never forget. If you can't remember that moment in your life, then you need to build that altar of salvation this morning. And you need to come to Him. You may realize this morning that there's things in your life that are between you and God. You've been meaning to get rid of them. You want to get rid of them. He's called you here today. Rebuild that altar. Rebuild my altar. Put me first in your life. You may have someone here that you just want to lift up in prayer this morning. You've done everything you possibly can do to make sure that altar in your life is right. Use it this morning. Don't let it go and not use the altar that God has provided for us. The most powerful tool we have is the tool of prayer, the one that we need to exercise. I want to ask you to stand with me this morning, and this is just an altar call, and it can be an altar call right in your seat. You can come down to here if you want someone to pray with. We're here to pray with you. But if God has laid something up on your heart, if He's laid something up on your heart this morning that you need to give to Him, would you just surrender it to Him this morning? That meeting that He had with Elijah, that was a divine meeting that He orchestrated. This meeting here this morning is a divine meeting of the Most High God. Do you need to come? Father, as we just bow before Your holy presence this morning, Lord, I pray that You take this word that has been shared, and God, I pray that You just give it power and authority in our lives. I pray that we open up our hearts, and God, that we are truthful with ourselves today. And we look at Your altar. We look at our relationship with You, Your Son, Christ Jesus. Let us make a true evaluation of it. Are we seeking after Your face? Are we seeking after Your way? Are we seeking after Your presence in our life? Oh God, do we know that we're on a wayward path and You're calling us back home this morning? I pray for that one that can't go back to that moment that they confessed their sin before You and they ask You to forgive them and invited You into their heart to be their Lord and Savior. The greatest need they have in their life by far is Your salvation. I ask that they call upon Your name today. Jesus, You said, whosoever shall call upon Your name shall be saved. Let them step over self this morning and come to You. God, for that one that may be struggling, that one that may have doubts, that one that may have just a heart full of hurts this morning, may they come to Your throne today. We pray that You take this time, Jesus, and Your will be done. In Thy name.